All right, let's take our Bibles and we'll just get right into it. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Just try to stay in the vein of these other men today. It's been a blessing to be here, a blessing to be a part of it. And I know y'all, like I do, will be glad when preacher's back. So I'll say it for you. But it is like Brother Sam said in the morning service, it's something you don't take lightly that he allows us to get the opportunity to fill in for him, but also that we don't take lightly that y'all allow us to preach to you and practice, because that's what it is. It is by no means a performance or a perfection, but it is humbling to get the opportunity to learn. And having had the opportunity to preach other places, there's no place easier to preach than here. There's no place harder to preach than here, but there's no place easier to preach because there's people who actually want to hear and are interested in what the Word of God says. And so thank you for that. All right, real quick. Not real quick. Yeah, famous last words of a preacher, real quick. Great day. It's going to be one of those. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Brother Brad, would you pray and ask God to bless the message?
Amen.
I want to preach for a few minutes tonight about faith and what kind of faith that you have. And faith is one of those words for me that sometimes we get, when somebody says, "Oh, I've got faith," we get wrapped up in this like supernatural idea of faith. Like, you know, God called me to go to Zimbabwe, or God called me to do this, or God called me here, or God called me there. And it's this great act. It's this great show of faith where somebody makes this step that doesn't make sense to anybody else around them. I mean, I think about some of y'all that have left your home and where you were raised and moved to Jacksonville, Florida. That was an act of faith. And the people around you that weren't coming with you thought you were absolutely insane to be leaving. People in Lake City thought that you were lost your mind, that you were driving an hour to come to church. And why in the world would you do that? And those are all great acts of faith. But faith is so much more than these great decisions and these great moments in our life. There are steps along the way that lead you to give you the opportunity and the ability to make those really big decisions when the time comes. There is a process. When I go through in the book of Hebrews here in chapter number 11, you see the heroes of the faith. Every one of these guys and ladies and people in this passage were doing what they knew to do when God allowed them to do something supernatural. None of them were just woke up one morning and did something supernatural that they had not had a relationship with God ever before. Every one of them had had some sort of fellowship or walk with Jesus Christ that allowed them to be in the right place to allow God to use them in the right way God wanted them to use them in that moment in time. Brother Sam said it perfectly this morning. Fellowship is not a noun, it's a verb. And it requires activity on our part, and our faith in Jesus Christ has to be an active kind of faith. It has to be a moving faith. And, you know, I think about the old adage they used to say, if you were to be put on trial for your faith, is there enough evidence to convict you? And when I think about that, you know, in the court of law, and Miss Elaine can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think I am, there's two types of evidence. There's testimonial evidence and there's physical evidence. Testimonial evidence is an eyewitness account of what somebody saw. And from what the little bit I understand about the courtroom, testimonial evidence can typically be refuted by physical evidence. Because people, you've heard preachers talk about, people as they move away from an event will begin to fill in the details of what they think they remembered or think they forgot to fill in other opportunities. I'm pretty sure it was that guy. And in the moment, in a rash, you have a picture in your mind and you can't move off that picture because your mind just can't be wrong. But the physical evidence carries a far more greater weight when you're in a court of law. If I have a video footage of you committing the crime, that's a whole lot better than somebody else who said they saw me and didn't see you in the store. If you go into a rob a place and the Jiffy Mart, whatever you want to rob, is Starving Marvin or whatever, and get you a Big Gulp or whatever you're getting, and there's a video of Brother Val, I mean, he's, you know, looks like a criminal, right? Just kidding, Brother Val. But there's a video of him coming in to rob the store, but somebody goes, oh, no, that was Brother Woodard was in the store. Are you going to believe that guy's testimony, or are you going to believe the video footage that shows him in the store? You're going to believe the physical evidence. Well, in your Christian life, faith, in verse number 1, says it's the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. So it's a physical manifestation of something somebody else can't see. Something that the jury who was not there at the day of the crime didn't get the opportunity to see, but there's enough evidence to go, well, this guy must have faith. This guy, there has been a process of time meted out and reveals this guy is really a Christian. This lady is really a Christian because I can see here, I can see here, I can see here, I can see here. Here is the physical evidence of their faith carried out. Now, for you and I, sometimes you don't think that your faith is really that active. You don't think that you can see your faith, and you think, well, I don't really have a whole lot of faith. Well, we're not typically the best judge of our own spirituality. I was having lunch with somebody today, and we were discussing our spirituality. We were discussing who we are as individuals. And I made a statement, and I said, you know what? I said, I am the master of my own weaknesses because I am the king of telling you what's wrong with me. I will never tell you what's right with me, but I can sit here tonight, and I'm not going to because you'll never hear me preach again if I tell you all the things wrong with me, but I could tell you all the things that I don't do right. But yet, when I go back and look through my life and allow somebody else to go, hey, Woodard, do you remember this? Do you remember this? Do you remember when you did this? Do you remember when this decision happened? There's an evidence that there's actually been some faith that's been meted out as I've walked through my life. And sometimes we are our own worst critics and we don't allow ourselves to enjoy what God's done for us. I love hearing Miss Barbara and Miss Nancy get up here and sing because it reminds me of my grandmother singing when I was a kid. And they both sing with a smile on their face. And you both know that they're ready to see Jesus. And it's evidence. I don't need to see her demonstrate some great act of faith to know that both of those ladies love Jesus Christ. I don't need to see, you know, preacher do some crazy thing like stomp on the table and break the glass to know that he loves Jesus. You know why? Because his faith, he shows up every single week and he preaches the book every single week. There's a consistency there. There's a faith that carries out. There's an evidence there. And I get to thinking about, is there enough evidence to convict us? And it's not convict us in the court of public opinion, but it's, would we be convicted in front of our author and finisher of our faith? If we were standing before Jesus Christ right now, would he go, this guy's been faithful. This lady's been faithful. Have they done what I've asked them to do? And I get torn on this, to be honest with you, because I know that there's times when we're wavering, when we have a little faith, and there's times when we have unfeigned faith, and we have a strong faith, and we're doing what we can. And you have to have enough discernment in your own life to know where you are tonight. I can't look at you and go, I think Brother Russell must be in the absolute perfect fellowship, because if you heard a Sunday school lesson this morning, nobody could preach what he preached and not be out of, and be out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. But yet I know that's not true, because I've seen men get in a pulpit and preach messages and God get over them and then come to find out 5 minutes later they're having an affair with some woman. God can use whoever God wants to use whenever God wants to use them in spite of whatever's going on. That has no bearing on that person having faith or not having faith. But you and I need to be able to look at our lives tonight honestly and go, you know what, how's my faith? How is my fellowship with Jesus Christ? Is it a state of being, like Brother Sam mentioned this morning, or is it an active, growing, living organism that's moving me in the direction Jesus Christ would have me to go? Turn over to James chapter 1. So what I want to look at tonight are four types of faith in the Bible. James chapter 1. It says in James 1, verse number 5, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Is your faith a wavering faith? You know, growing up in a Southern Baptist church, because I was Southern Baptist, as a teenager, I went to work in the Southern Baptist bookstore. And there were people that when some author came out with some new devotional book, they would be on a waiting list to get the latest devotional book from whatever this author was, because they were forever trying to find the next new thing. They were forever looking for something to give them an anchor, something to grab hold of them and give them something they could hang their hat on, because their faith was just like water. It was all over the place. They would, this guy is this guy, and this guy is this week. And that still carries out today through all of the self-help manuals. I mean, that's one of the largest book industries in the world, is the self-help book industry. People want self-improvement. They want to grow. They want to be this. But what I've found is the people in life who are successful are the people who found one thing and stuck with doing one thing. And they got really, 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 really good at the one thing that they did. And the problem with us as Christians is we tend to waver and go, well, I think, you know, God wants me to be a Sunday school teacher. And then the next thing you know, well, no, I think God wants me to sing in the choir. Well, no, I think God wants me to just sit in the pew. Well, I think God wants me to pass out tracts. And I think God wants me to do this. And they never just settle down and go, God, what would you have me to do? They bounce from here to there and yonder, and they're never in one place. Jumpin' Jehoshaphat is a good name for those people. They never just settle down and sit down and anchor and go, you know what? That's a guy I can rely on. They're always looking for some new thing, some next. Man, have you heard this message? Have you heard this preacher? Have you heard what this guy has to say about this topic? No, have you just heard what the Word of God has to say? He said in Hebrews chapter 11 there in verse number 3, he says that by faith the Word of God created the world. That was the foundation of the entire world. That means that you and I have the thing in our hands, the physical evidence that the entire world is based around right now. This world is held together by this book. And if this book falls apart, the world's going to fall apart. Although the world's going to fall apart on its own. But you understand what I'm saying. The entire world, our being, the fact that we're still standing right now is held up by this Word of God. When God removes the entire world, every lost man at the great white throne is going to stand upon nothing, and the only thing holding him up is the Word of God. And when God removes the Word from him, he's going to fall into a lake of fire forever and ever. But yet, we tend to not come to the thing that will give us an anchor. You know, there's a, the old illustration, or an old statement, but a drowning man will drown you. When you find somebody in water and they're sinking, they're one of the most dangerous people in the world, because they're headed down and they're grabbing at everything they can grab at so they don't sink. And too many times other people have drowned and the drowning guy lived because he saved himself and let the other guy perish. And it's no different in the Christian life. When you get around somebody who is on shaky ground and they're wavering and tossing to and fro, and you hang around with those kind of people for very long, sooner or later it will cause your faith to waver. Because you're going, man, if this guy's wavering, I mean, he's got a good point about that. I mean, that's, and all of a sudden things that you had solid and anchored and just down pat become, that's a little uncertain, because you've surrounded yourself around somebody who's not certain. You've surrounded yourself somebody who doesn't have an anchor in their Christian life, and they don't have a place to come back to, and they're moving around, and they're just unstable. They just jump from thing to thing to thing to thing. You know, the old sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards preaches that passage, and he preaches the verse that he preaches is a part of a verse in Deuteronomy. It says, "Their foot shall slip in due time." And a person who has unwavering faith will slip in due time. Don't be around them when they fall, because they're going to take you down with them. And if you're here tonight and you're wavering, then you need to be careful. You need to stand still. When you're on unstable ground, stand still. I think that was Dr. Lynch used to say that. When you're an uncertain and you don't know what to do next, stop doing everything and do what you know to do. Go back to the basics, read your Bible, pray, and sit underneath some good hard preaching until you figure out what God the next move is. Too often times we get ourselves in trouble because it just doesn't make sense. Why is this happening? What's going on? What's going on here? This and everything's all over the place, and we just react instead of stopping and going, "God, what would you have me to do?" We don't pray. We get caught up in the midst of the storm, and we get overcome by the waves and thinking that we're going to drown. Something bad's going to happen to us if we don't do something right now. Something bad's going to happen if you do something right now. You're going to try to get out of the ship when God says stay in, or when the ship comes apart, you're going to continue to hang on instead of going to shore. Is your faith wavering? Sometimes in the Christian life, a storm has a way of giving you an anchor, because it forces you to let go of all the other distractions and focus on exactly what matters. And listen, I don't enjoy storms. You know, I know people, I like sitting at the house and watching the lightning crash outside and the rainfall, and just, you know, nothing like sleeping in a small rain. No, sorry. Give me sunshine and roses and you can have all the storms you want. That's why I'm ready for heaven. I don't need trouble. I got all the trouble I want, and you can let me have it. But sometimes when trouble arises, it forces you to focus on the things that really matter. And God will send storms in our life to get us to a place to go, hey, you forgot about me. I'm still here. I'm still looking. Stop wavering, and let's get focused on what matters. And let's get back to that place. Brother Roger, can I get a little air? Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Brother Sam touched on this a little bit this morning. It says, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 30. He says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" I have a statement in front of my Bible that I try to live by and pretty much fail, but it says, "Do what you ought to do today, and tomorrow will take care of itself." And the reason why we struggle and have little faith is because we've not done today what we should have done to be prepared for tomorrow. If you and I follow Jesus Christ the way we should follow Jesus Christ on a daily basis, we would not be afraid of the judgment seat of Christ. We're afraid of the judgment seat of Christ because we haven't done what we were supposed to do. We haven't done the things that God asked us to do, and we haven't applied ourselves the way God's asked us to apply ourselves, and we've not lived the way that's pleasing to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're afraid of the judgment. Because it's like when you were in school as a kid. If you had studied for a test and prepared for a test and knew the topic, you weren't worried about the test the day of the test. There may have been a little concern that, well, I'm not completely clear on this or that, but if you had worked your hardest and studied your hardest, you were very clear when the test came, you weren't worried about the test because you had prepared yourself for the test. The reason that we fear what the future holds is because we're not preparing for what the future holds. We're preparing for the here and now instead of the hereafter. And that's the fact of the matter. We have spent our time, you know, Dr. Ruckman, I remember him preaching. He was here, he was doing a drawing, and he was talking about witnessing to family members, and when a family member dies and goes to hell, the reason that you feel bad they died and went to hell is because you didn't do your best to tell them about Jesus. I mean, that stung. I'm like, that's a true statement. Because I feel bad that A buddy of mine from high school is burning in hell right now because I didn't make a point of forcing him to acknowledge Jesus Christ. Not that I could make him get saved, but I didn't go out of my way to tell Travis about Jesus Christ. And when he died at 21 years of age, his time was over with. And so here, 23 years later, I still feel bad about it because I know that I didn't do my best to tell Travis about Jesus Christ. Now, Travis had other opportunities to know about Jesus Christ. I wasn't the only one that needed to tell Travis about him. Travis rejected Jesus Christ on his own. But the bottom line is, I felt bad because I hadn't done everything in my power to tell Travis about it. And one day at the Great White Throne Judgment, he's going to pop up here and stand there before God, and I'm going to be standing right behind the Lord, somewhere behind, not probably not right behind the Lord, but I'll be standing somewhere behind the Lord, and Travis will stick his finger out and go, "Well, that guy didn't tell me about you." Now, I'd made mention of him, but I didn't do my best. I didn't give my very best to go, "You know what? I would rather Travis hate me than and him know about Jesus than Travis like me and us still be friends." Because I was more worried about whether Travis was like me, because Travis was the cool kid. Travis was the guy everybody wanted to be friends with, and Travis, for whatever reason, liked me. And we had a really good relationship, and we were really good friends, and I didn't want anything to get in the middle of that relationship. So guess what? As a high school student, I didn't tell him about Jesus. I brought him to a couple church functions and helped him go, "Hey, this is something that's important." But I'll never forget, we're standing in the parking lot, and it's the week of Thanksgiving, and we're talking about what we're doing for Thanksgiving, and somebody said, "Travis, what are you doing?" He goes, "I got to go to church tonight." And I'm like, "Oh, man, that's great. You're going to church. That's a blessing, you know. Go to church on Thanksgiving, you know, something to be thankful for." And he goes, "What's God ever done for me? I got nothing to be thankful." And that's the last testimony I ever heard of him. He died 3 years later, and he's in hell as far as I know right now. And a lot of people tried to pray Travis into heaven when he was at his funeral and all those kind of things. But the bottom line is, his testimony was, he didn't have any faith in Jesus Christ. And it was because a teenage kid had a little bit of faith and was more worried about everything else going on and his friendship than I was about his future. And when we come to a service here and we see somebody laying in the casket, and here it's easy because most of the people that die and get buried in our church, but they die and we have a funeral here in our church, it's easy because they're already saved and we don't have to feel any responsibility. But I would dare say in a congregation, this crowd, you've been to a funeral somewhere and known somebody who there's a question over where they actually are right now. And does it bother you that there's a question over it? Does it bother you that you didn't take time out of your day to tell that person about Jesus Christ? The reason that you and I worry about things and we struggle is what Brother Sam talked about this morning. You worry about what you're going to face tomorrow because you haven't prayed about it before you get there. And you may not pray about it while you are there. You're just going to go through with it and deal with it and just live life the way you've always lived life. Because we tend to be creatures of a little bit of faith instead of an active faith that cares about our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Our Christian life should not be a Wednesday and Sunday kind of thing. Y'all are the Sunday night crowd. You're great Bible believers. But that doesn't mean that you live for Jesus Christ when you're outside the walls of this church. Doesn't mean that I live for Jesus Christ when I'm outside the walls of this church. It doesn't, just because you're here all the time, doesn't make you somebody with an active faith who's wanting to know Jesus Christ. It just means you're good at coming to church. There's plenty of kids in here that are really good at coming to church because mom and dad drag them to church every time the doors are open. But it don't make them strong Christians, and it don't mean they're getting to know Jesus Christ. No, it's as parents, we're doing everything we can to give them the opportunity to know Jesus Christ. We're doing the best we can to point them towards Jesus Christ. But when you go home, do you still point your kids to Jesus Christ at home, or do you just bring them to church and go, "Hey, when you're here, this is what it's about"? Or do you take it home with you and let your kids know, "Hey, Jesus is important"? Do you read the Bible with them? Do you pray with them? But the reason that we worry about things and get overcome with stuff is because we haven't done what we were supposed to do when we were supposed to do it. We put it off till tomorrow. I had a friend who liked to twist that around. He goes, "Why would I do today what I can put off till tomorrow?" I mean, it'd be a whole lot better to go fishing than it would be to take care of your daily responsibilities. I mean, listen, I love to fish. I love to hunt. But some point in time, you have to put those things aside because you have responsibilities. Some point in time, something else has to be more important than you than always having a good time. But we'll never grow in our fellowship with Jesus Christ if all we ever do is live on Sundays and Wednesdays. You've got to take an active part, and you'll find yourself in worry and discontent and having anxiety over where things are going. And God will bring something to your steps and will point something out to you in a moment. And because you've not prepared yourself for that moment, the answer will typically be no, or you'll be so overwhelmed by what's happening, you'll walk away from the opportunity. I've seen God bring people to a point of decision and they walk away because they're afraid, not afraid of the decision, but what afraid of the result of the decision will mean. They miss out on the best for what God wants for them because they're afraid of what they can't see. They just don't enjoy being saved enough because their faith is a little faith. Their faith is a faith that's here a little, there a little, but not consistent. It's convenient. And convenient faith does not help anybody. Having faith when it's in your best interests does not help you or anybody else. And so those are the two kinds of faith that I see here. There's a wavering faith, there's a little faith. And then turn over in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is the contrast to that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and be sad that I didn't make the right choices along the way. Listen, have all of us made poor choices in our past? Absolutely. No question about it. We've all done dumb stuff that we know we're going to face. Whatever. There's going to be works that are going to burn up because we're just morons. The bottom line is, we have chosen something about ourselves over choosing Jesus Christ. That's going to be an empty work, and it's going to burn up when we get there. But that does not have to dictate the decisions you make on a daily basis moving forward. The great thing about our Lord is He does not, the minute you get saved, He doesn't go, well, you failed here, you're out. No, He gives you eternal security and goes, okay, you messed up, let's get up and try again. You messed up, you get up and try again. I got three great kids. I love them to death. They're little knuckleheads, but they're good. They're my kids, and it doesn't matter what they do; they will always be my kids. And do they mess up? Absolutely. Time would not tell for all the dumb things that I've watched them do, but they're good kids, and I love them with all my heart. And you know what I do when they mess up? We deal with it, and we press on. We don't dwell on, I can't believe you did this, and 3 days later, you remember when you did so-and-so? You know what? They did it. If Jesus Christ forgives me and forgets it, I ought to forgive him and forget it. Now, there may be some consequences for those that are meted out into the future, that there's some responsibilities or some opportunities they miss out on because of decisions they've made, which is no difference than you and I. There are times when you and I make decisions and we miss out on the opportunities in the future that God wants for us because of something done we did here. So there's always consequences for your actions, but the forgiveness is immediate. And too often times we make a mistake, and instead of asking God to forgive us, we dwell on it and we allow Satan and the world, the flesh and the devil, to keep us down instead of picking ourselves back up and going, you know what, Lord? You're right, I messed up. And if you'll forgive me, I'll try better next time. And Lord, I know I'm going to mess up again, but I'm going to do my best to just keep getting back up. The reason that we fail as Christians is because we stop getting back up. Jesus Christ never said you're done. He never said you're out. He never said you have to stop. He never kicks you out of the game. You take yourself out of the game of the Christian life by the decisions you make. Not because Jesus Christ has ever said, I want you to get out. If he's ready for you to get out, guess what? He will take you home. When he goes, okay, I'm done with you, it's time to go home. That's when he takes you out of the game. No other time, as long as you're breathing, you still have an opportunity. And so here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 5. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of a faith unfeigned. What's an unfeigned faith? It's not a fake faith. To feign something is, I'm going this way, but I'm really going to go this way. It's like a good juke. you know, a good sidestep in basketball or football or something like that. It's where I'm going to show you this, but I'm really going to go here. It's sleight of hand. It's I'm this, and all the time you're doing something sneaky back here behind everybody else's back, and you're hiding it from everybody and all those kind of things. One of the stories in the Bible, I think, uses the word feigned like 9 times. This is the one time it mentions unfeigned. But every time it's somebody trying to pretend they're somebody that they're not. And you and I, as Bible believers, in the last days, need to not be something that we're not. We need to be exactly who God would have us to be so that we can be effective and stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Not for any other reason. Not because I think that you're going to win 500 million people to the Lord and you're going to see some great revival. But because if we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and have any opportunity to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we can't be fake with Jesus. You can fake all the rest of us out, and you can put on airs, and you can pretend something that you're not, and you will easily deceive me because I think you're all wonderful, and I think that you don't sin, and I think I'm the worst person in here, and you know, y'all all go home and you listen to Dr. Ruckman and Preacher 24 hours a day, and you listen to Scorby read the Bible to you, and that's just where all of you live because I don't ever come to your houses, and that's what I want to continue to believe. But the truth of the matter is that just because you're something here doesn't mean you're something that you're at home. Just because you feign to be something here doesn't mean that you carry it out when you're outside of here. And you and I have a responsibility to ourselves and to the people around us to be exactly who we really are and be real with one another and be real with Jesus Christ. Because the reality is, that's really the only thing that matters. The only thing that matters is your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. And the problem is we tend to stick things into our life that interrupt our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Not the world and the flesh and the devil. Well, the flesh, that's the key culprit. But we allow our flesh to insert things into our daily life that cause us to get out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Bottom line. We don't keep our eyes focused and fixed on where we're headed. We don't pick a point and aim at it. We just meander through the Christian life and aren't focused on the task and the goal at hand. Every one of us would go, "I want a crown when I get to heaven." What are you doing to earn the crown? What are you setting out on your to-do list when you get up in the morning to go, "You know what? Today I want to earn the crown of righteousness. I want to love His appearing when He shows up." What plan do you have to see that through, that you're going to do everything in your power to look for Jesus? If you're not planning for it, then you just won't do it. If it's what I used Wednesday night, what Brother Monroe said, if the goal is important to you, you would make it a priority. But the reason you don't accomplish your goals is because they're not important to you. So to stand here tonight and go, "Oh, I want crowns, I want gold, silver, and precious stones," what are you doing to earn it? What is it about you that really says this is somebody who's real and wants to know Jesus Christ? What a part of your Christian life inside of you says, "I'm doing the best I can to know Jesus, and I may make mistakes, but God, with your help, I'm going to continue to walk with you." What decisions are you making to carry out what you hear and what you activate and what you live in your Christian life? Or is it just a matter of convenience? Is your faith just something that I'm thankful that I'm saved and I look forward to being in heaven and I know that it will be enjoyable when we get there? Well, I all those things are true. But I want to enjoy every part of it that I can possibly enjoy when I'm there. Can you imagine being in heaven and getting to a place, you're in a perfect place and you're stuck in a certain area and don't get to go to other areas? Listen, the New Jerusalem is going to be awesome and we can spend all of eternity exploring the New Jerusalem. But how horrible would it be for you to be bound to New Jerusalem and never get to go see Jupiter, Saturn, or Pluto when the Lord allows everybody else to go visit those places? Because at some point in time, there's going to be people living on them planets, the new ones when He remakes them and all that stuff. But there's going to be people populating. The end of His government, there is no end. There's going to be people populating those places, and if you've lived for Jesus Christ, you'll have earned the opportunity to go visit those places. How horrible will it be to be in heaven forever and ever and never get to leave New Jerusalem? because you were naked and ashamed of the judgment seat of Christ and you had nothing to show for it. Because you essentially got saved and lived for yourself. But a faith unfeigned, a faith that's not fake, a faith that's real, is a faith that's preparing for those things. Paul's talking to Timothy here as a young preacher, and he's going, listen, charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned. Timothy, I want you to walk with purpose and walk with an attitude that says, Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life. And when you begin to think that way and look at life that way, you begin to make decisions differently than how you used to make decisions. Because all of a sudden, it's not, is this business deal the most important thing? It's, am I going to be stuck in New Jerusalem forever and ever? Or do I get to ride back on a white horse? Man, I know I'm a Christian and I shouldn't want to chop somebody's head off, but just let's be honest. That's going to be stinking awesome. Amen. To get to ride back on a white horse or whatever horse you have. I don't know what it is, but a horse through all, down through eternity and come back and know that I get to fight in a battle and not lose. I would hate to be stuck on the front porch watching all of the rest of you ride down through eternity and going, man, I sure wish I could be a part of that. And the Holy Spirit, mind of Christ inside of me go, yep, but you have what you deserved. You've had your reward. And I know that we live in Laodicea, and I know that the church is falling away and that Christians are falling by the wayside, but it doesn't mean you and I have to be that way. Amen. Nothing in the book of Revelation says every single person has to go this way. Nothing there says you're required to fall by the wayside. Clearly, he gives you some instructions of how not to fall by the wayside. He gives you the opportunity. It's just, do you take the opportunity to not fall by the wayside? Or do you continue to just put on airs and be something one way and something different somewhere else? Hypocrisy. Lastly, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and start in verse number 19. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You and I have the opportunity, like Brother Sam preached this morning, to enter into the Holy of Holies without having to go through anybody else. We don't have to come to the priest and bring our sacrifice because we get to go straight to Jesus. That should blow your minds and you should never get over that. That the God that made you and put breath in you and can take you out at the moment he twinkles his eye, that he wants to talk to you. You talk about feeling lonely, you are never alone when you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ. You may be in the middle of the desert or the middle of the mountains in the woods somewhere, but when you're with Jesus Christ, you are not alone. There is nothing like knowing him and having his fellowship. You can be in a room full of people and not having fellowship with any of those people, but when you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter who's around you. Because there's nothing sweeter than talking to Jesus Christ. There's nothing sweeter than the quiet moments when you hear him whisper to your heart and whisper into your soul and give you something that's just for you. But he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil that is to say his flesh. That's what Miss Barbara sung on. He laid down his life for you and I. Having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, knowing that you and I have the ability to have fellowship with him, knowing that you and I have the ability to walk out the way he would have to walk out. We don't have to worry about how we're supposed to live this life. He gave us the instruction manual. If you want to be successful, he gave you how to be successful. The reason you're not successful is you choose not to read the instructions. I know, men, it's easier to just put the thing together, but I promise you, if you'll read the instructions, you won't have to put it together twice. Any guy who's ever put a baby crib together knows just follow the instructions the first time. because those things make no sense whatsoever. And I'm a contractor, and I promise you they don't make sense. I don't know who, some, I better move off of that. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Thank God that he is. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The best kind of faith there is an active faith. A faith that is actively pursuing Jesus Christ. A faith that is desirous that God be pleased with every activity you make throughout the entire day. That when I pull out of the parking lot, Lord, do I go left or do I go right? Lord, when I pull into the, Lord, what parking space would you have me to park in this morning? Lord, should I have my keys? I'll give you one, right? This just happened to me and shows you how dumb I am. Not that I need to prove that any more than I already have. I'm at my truck tonight, and I don't like bringing anything in the pulpit. I don't like having stuff in my pockets. There was a lesson learned when we were in preaching class about somebody who had keys in their pocket, and I don't ever want to be embarrassed by having keys in my pocket in the pulpit, so I learned that lesson however long ago that's been, but thank God for that lesson. So I'm at my truck, and I'm putting stuff away and getting stuff out so I don't have, and I have my keys of the church, and I'm like, the doors are unlocked. Certainly I will get into the church. I don't need these keys. And this little voice goes, take your keys with you. And I'm like, I don't need these keys. And I throw them in my truck. Well, Brother Ernie and I are in the building over here having fellowship, actively fellowshipping, verb, not noun, having discussions. And we come across the parking lot to come in the church. And guess what? The door's locked. If I'd have had my keys, I'd have come in the door. You go, that's a dumb illustration. No, that's how personal Jesus Christ wants to be with you. That he cares about you having your keys so you don't have to take the extra steps to go around the building. But you and I miss out on those opportunities because we ignore the still small voice inside of us that says, do this, and we choose to do that. We choose to go up when he says go down. We choose to go left when he says go right. The great thing is, he gives us an opportunity to get around. Fortunately, not all the doors were locked, and we were able to come around the building and still get in the building. But the fact of the matter is, you and I should have an active faith that when God speaks to us, we hear him speak. When you stop hearing God speak, it's because your faith is no longer active. And so, I want to leave you with this. How do you grow your faith? How do we get more faith in the Christian life? One verse, Romans 10, chapter 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to grow your faith, you have to hear the word of God. You have to put yourself in a place to listen to the word of God. And for me, so oftentimes, I have always related that as to me be passively listening to the word of God. Me be passively hearing somebody else tell me what the Word of God has to say. Even if it's me reading the book and it going inside of me and that being the Word of God. But that's not the only way to apply that verse. The other way is to hear yourself talk about your Savior. Because I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've been having a conversation about the Lord with somebody, whether it be witnessing or just fellowshipping, and all of a sudden, I will say something that Woodard Holland didn't think of. And Woodard Holland, that was not a thought ever entered into my mind. And all of a sudden, the realization will go, oh my goodness, God just gave me that in the moment and helped me to see that my faith is in him. And my faith is towards him, and my faith is growing, and it's an encouragement to me. Now, you can go way far the other way and go, well, God used me, and I'm the man of God. No, but for most of us, we beat ourselves up so bad that when God uses us, we're so afraid of it, we don't go back to that place. When the opportunity to hear yourself talk about how good God's been should be an encouragement to you. because it's not normal for people to talk about Jesus Christ. It is not normal to go out into the world and hear somebody talk about their Savior. That just doesn't happen. Nobody goes out and tomorrow when you go to work, count the number of times that you hear Jesus' name used in the proper sense of Jesus' name being used. I seriously doubt it'll be more than once. And it may be you saying, in Jesus' name, amen, over your food. But the bottom line is, if you and I begin to talk about Jesus and hear ourselves talk about Jesus, it will encourage us to keep talking about him and encourage us to go, you know what? I actually do believe what I'm saying. I actually am carrying out the things that he's put inside of me. And I actually am growing in my faith beyond when I first got saved. When you begin to talk about your Savior, you will be amazed at what you already know. I mean, I watch my kids, and I've used this illustration before, but I watched when Ellie was first born in our family, and we were having a discussion over whether Ellie was saved or safe and what that meant. And at the time, my six-year-old child taught my five-year-old child the difference in being saved and being safe. And you go, what in the world does a five-year-old know about salvation and being safe? Well, the Sunday school teachers in here had taught my daughter the difference in salvation and being saved and being safe. We're going through the Bread of Life in our teen Sunday school class right now, and every week I give our teens a quiz in my class every single week over what we're learning. And every single week they get roughly 80 to 90% of the questions right without hesitation, without an answer. That's not testimony to me teaching them, because I give them the test before we ever start the class. Because I want to see what they know before we move forward, but it's a testimony of where they've come from and what's happening in their home and what's happening in their other Sunday school classes, that they're learning and paying attention and growing. And when you begin to talk about Jesus Christ, you will be amazed at what you already know. It'll also reveal what you don't know and what you need to work on. That's the other thing you'll find out. When you get into a conversation and somebody's a little bit above you and they begin to pontificate about different things, you're like, oh, goodness, I haven't seen that one before. But it will encourage you to learn and to listen and to read something else. I think back on Brother Cleric that was here, the blind guy for the Jubilee. And sitting down here during his ordination board and listening to him pontificate the Bible, I literally felt like a first-year Bible student listening to this guy teach us about the Word of God. And I'm going, man, I don't know that stuff. And when he's talking about that deal over there about the six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him, and he starts laying it out and he goes, and I just can't figure out why the hands are above the heart and all of that kind of stuff. And he goes, and then I realize it's the hands are here because Jesus' hands were above his heart when he was on the cross. Well, I never saw that before. But you know what it did to me? It goes, man, I need to read my Bible a little bit more and see what else God can show me, because if God's showing a blind guy something, he surely can show somebody who can see it with his own eyes. And for you and I, we should strive in our fellowship to hear the Word of God on a consistent basis. If you want your faith to grow, you've got to give yourself the opportunity to hear from Jesus. You can't just willy-nilly, I'm going to get it on Sundays and Wednesdays. You'll never have the kind of faith that Jesus Christ wants you to have, and you'll never have the fellowship that He wants you to have and that He wants to have with you if the only time you get it is when you're here. You've got to make it a point to put it in front of you on a daily basis, on a consistent basis, to where you are just covered up with it and smothered in it if you want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and not be completely scared out of your wits' end and go, I am about to be blown to smithereens. I don't think that's going to be a problem for any of us, because I think we'll all feel that way when we get there. But I want to know, you know what, Lord, I did my best. Lord, I am scared of the judgment, but Lord, I'm not scared because I didn't try, but I know I tried and I did the very best that I could. And that's all we can do. That's all we can do is the best that we can. Not have some giant success, not be anything else at all. You know, I keep going on, but I'll close with this illustration. For whatever reason, I've read several books about ultra-marathon runners. I will never be a runner. Like, that will never be... you'll never have to worry about me getting out of church because I'm running a marathon somewhere. I have short legs. I have a friend who used to call me Torso Man because my torso is as long as my legs are. My wife made fun of me when we first got married. She's folding my laundry. She goes, where's the rest of his pants? But now you're all looking at me going, let me get back behind the pulpit so you can stare later. But I read these books about ultramarathon runners. And something really interesting popped out to me as I'm reading through these books. And the thing that was very interesting to me is that in ultramarathon running, which ultramarathons are anything that's 50 miles and further. Now, why you'd want to run 26 miles for a single marathon, I have no clue, but these guys go 50 miles plus. There is a specific race in Colorado that like two-thirds of the race is above 10,000 feet, and they run 104 miles. It's called the Leadville 100. But what I saw in these books is the men and women that win these races, none of them were ever in their 20s when they won the race. Every person that won the race was in his mid-30s to early 40s when they won a race. And I'm like, that's crazy. But then when you begin to read the science behind it, you know what you find out? That the people in the 20s, their bodies haven't gone through enough process yet to be able to have the endurance that they've built up, that when you're 35 and 40 years old, your body has been being put through this and put through this and put through this and put through this and put through this, and all of a sudden there's an endurance there that was never there before in your 20s because you didn't have the stamina in your 20s that you had in your 30s. Your body wasn't physically able to handle the pace at what they were running in their 40s. That's faith. There are things that you do in your faithfulness to Jesus Christ in your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s, not because you just got into the race, but because you have been faithfully pursuing Jesus Christ and building an endurance that allows you to last and allows you to stand the test when the storms come. And for you and I, if we want a faith that is active and a faith that stands and a faith that grows, we have to start at some point in time going, you know what, this is a priority, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to talk with Jesus, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to listen to preaching, and I'm going to listen to Jesus music and sing it. You have to make a conscious effort if you're going to have an active faith. And all of a sudden, you will look back over your life and go, great day, how did I get from here to there? And you'll go, it was God. And the whole way, I look at that building over there and I go, great day, how do we get here? It is not because of me at all. It's because God's got us to where we are right now. And one day when we're finished with that project and we move in, it won't be because of anything any of us did, though every one of you will have helped in some way along the line. It will be because God supernaturally allowed a small body of believers on Hartley Road to build something that is beyond every single one of us. That's what the Christian life should be, and that's what your daily walk with should be with Jesus Christ, is just one day at a time, and all of a sudden you look back and you go, great day, look where we've come. Because God's been faithful and you've been faithful the entire way. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for these folks. Lord, I thank you for the willingness to listen, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity just to get to talk about you for a little while. And God, I pray you'd watch over us now, Lord. I pray you'd get us home safely. God, I pray you'd be with our preacher and Miss Peacock. Lord, I pray that you continue to just get some rest and get recharged. And Lord, pray you'd bring them back safely to us. Lord, pray you'd watch over us now as we go home. Lord, be with the folks that are out. Lord, be with Miss Amanda and Judson and all the stuff with the baby and help them to be healthy. Lord, be with the folks that are traveling and get them back to us safely. Lord, help us all to have some faith and walk with you this week. We just pray and ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.